Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning, especially after everything I'm sure you all ate over the past couple days. It's good that you're here this morning. Hope everybody had a great 4th, celebrating our nation's 250th anniversary, and we appreciate everybody joining us on Facebook as well. Church board, don't forget, church board meeting tomorrow night. Wayne has packets for you. If he has not already been able to catch up with you and you are on the church board, please make sure you grab your packet on the way out the door. But that'll be tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. in the conference room. Super Summer Something is this Wednesday evening, July 8th. Who is responsible this week? Does anybody know? NYI. Very good. Gail knows. So they're going to be having pizza, salad, and dessert. And we asked the congregation to bring the desserts to help the teens out, as they will be providing the pizza and the salad. So be aware of that this weekend. Don't forget about it. Next Sunday morning, we will be recognizing, as part of missions, those who we have recognized who have passed away with a memorial roll, and also those who are still alive with a Distinguished Service Award. So don't forget about that. VBS is rapidly approaching. Thank you to everyone who has been putting in a lot of work behind the scenes on that to be ready for that. But July 19th to 22nd, and so as we've been mentioning for several weeks now, you can go ahead and register anybody that you know that's going to come, you know, your kids, your grandkids, neighbor children, people that you invite that you know are going to be there. And so there is a QR code on the announcement flyer that's out on the welcome desk, so make sure you grab that if you have not had a chance to do so. Likewise, there are forms and flyers for the craft fair that we're going to be having in September out there on the welcome desk, so make sure you check that out and start announcing that. All right. Thank you all for being here today.
Today is the first Sunday of the month, and it's a time in which we all wear name tags. Thank you for participating with the name tags. We really do appreciate it, and those who may not know you appreciate it. That's what it's all about, is so that we can get to really know each other. So we're going to stand. They're going to set the clock for 5 minutes. And in that 5 minutes, you've got time to meet and greet a whole lot of people. Lord bless you. Thank you for being here today. As we worship the Lord this morning.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters. enters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So sin and despair like the sea wave cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within.
About church history, it's been a long and convoluted struggle as we've sought to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Today, Pastor William is going to perfectly summarize hundreds of years of church teaching that took thousands of theologians and much anger to figure out. I'm just kidding. I think the main problem the church has had in trying to figure out who the Holy Spirit is the misunderstanding that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't even know ourselves, and we spend all day with ourselves. So the idea of being able to explain the Holy Spirit in a satisfactory or sufficient manner is kind of a fool's errand, as they say. We're never going to be able to do it because he's beyond our comprehension. But that doesn't mean he doesn't show up all over Scripture, and it doesn't mean that it isn't exceedingly clear in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit is the power of God at work in believers. As proof of that, I'm going to pull from Genesis chapter 2, right from the get-go. This is in Genesis 2, verse 5 onward. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the earth, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You see, as we're originally created, we're created from dust or dirt or mud. And the only thing that separates you from a pile of dust or dirt or mud is the breath of God in you. It's at that point that man becomes a living creature. It's only when we have the breath of God in us, and breath is the same word as spirit in Hebrew and in Greek. So that's what we think he's talking about there. The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed his own spirit into his nostrils, and that man of dust became a living creature. It's with the spirit of God alive in us that we're fully human. Without the spirit of God in us, we are but dust, and to dust we shall return. So in and of ourselves, apart from the spirit of God, we're not much. And we think we are most of the time. So just let that kind of sit with you this morning. And I don't say that in like a lowly way. Think lowly of yourself because you're just dust. But apart from God, that's what you are. You're just a pile of dust. But with God, you're a living creature.
Right.
With God, you're made in the image and likeness of God. And you get to display his glory into creation. That's couldn't be farther from a pile of dirt. Right. He's created you with great dignity and with great purpose and called you to great things as someone who bears his image and likeness because he has breathed his very breath into you, his very spirit. So I don't know where William's going today. He's probably not going there. He's probably like, why'd you start there? I'm sorry. We don't always talk before we do this. So let me pray to you as a pile of dust to fellow piles of dust, filled with the spirit as I speak to those who are as well. Lord, scripture is very, very clear about the fact that without you, we have nothing. And so this morning, I just pray you would impress upon us, people who you, in your love, created out of dust and breathed the breath of life into, that you would just impress us with the fact that without you, we don't have anything. And impress on us, perhaps even more strongly, the reality that with you, we have everything that we could ever ask for or imagine. That no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart known what you have prepared for those who love you. And we are people that you've called into that love. And so we thank you for that, knowing that our thanks fall so far short of what you deserve in our great gratitude for all that you have done for us by sending your spirit into our midst, that we might not just be piles of dirt, but that we might be people who live and not live to ourselves, but live to you and live for you. It's a great gift, and one that I pray this morning would not be taken lightly. It's in your name we live. It's in your name we breathe. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And in just a few moments, we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. Now, I know in the bulletin it says verses 1 through 5, but pastors have the unique ability to change their minds. And so this is not Mary's fault. It's William's fault. I know that we've gone through this for the past several weeks, but if I learned anything from Miss Lang, who was my American history teacher and also my sociology teacher in high school, I learned from her that in order for us to remember it, it has to be done by repetition, repetition, repetition. So a few weeks ago, we started this series, Discipleship 101, and we started with the beginning. We talked about being saved. We talked about God. Last week, we talked about Jesus. And today, as you can see on the screen, the title of today's message is, Who is the Holy Spirit? And as we go through the message this morning, I hope that we're going to talk about who he is. We're going to talk about what he does. We're going to talk about how he works in our lives, and we're going to talk about what the results are of his work in us. Let me start with Article 3, Manual of the Church of the Nazarene. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, that he is ever present and efficiently active in and with the Church of Christ, convincing the world of sin, regenerating those who repent and believe, sanctifying believers, and guiding into all truth as it is in Jesus. Of the members of the Trinity, and we're going to talk about that next week, so that can kind of just whet your appetite for what's going to happen next week. When we talk about the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit is probably the one that we think of the least. Now, it's easy to talk about God the Father. It's easy to talk about Him because we see Him as creator of all things. We see His activity through Israel in the Old Testament. It's easy to talk about Jesus because we remember Him coming as a baby. We see Him as He begins His ministry and performs miracles. We see Him crucified. We see Him dead. We see Him resurrected. We hear Him as He tells the disciples in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That is the Word of God for the people of God. We forgot that last week, didn't we? Threw everything off. And there Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He mentions the Holy Spirit. We know He exists, but we don't know too much about Him. In some circles, they use the term Holy Ghost, and that term puts fear in kids' minds sometimes and really brings questions about in our minds. Well, if Jesus speaks of Him, which He does, I think it may be good for us, especially we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. I think it would be good for us to really know about the Holy Spirit. So, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing that I want you to notice this morning as we get into the points of the message, the first thing that I want you to see here is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He has been present for time and eternity. The Holy Spirit really is present throughout the entire Bible. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the book of Revelation. There in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 we read, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." You go to the book of Revelation chapter 22, almost at the end of the book of Revelation, verse 17, it says there that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." So it's evident when you begin to look at this that the Holy Spirit is present throughout the whole Bible. But His function in the Old Testament was a little bit different than His function in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit dwelled upon certain people in certain times. If you go to Numbers chapter 11, there in Numbers chapter 11, you see the Spirit of God coming upon Moses. And not only on Moses, but on the elders of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, you see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, coming upon Joshua as Joshua is just about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. You keep going. 1 Samuel, you see the Holy Spirit as He is associated with the kings, especially Saul and David. But there in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Saul is anointed king of Israel. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and changed his heart, changed his mind. And later he would prophesy to the prophets as they came to see him. But later, when Saul turns away from the Lord and God rejects him as king of His people, you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, and Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and there at the house of Jesse, Samuel anoints David as king, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God came upon David. But then, David sins. And you go to Psalm 51, and basically Psalm 51 is a confession of David of his sin. And when you get to verse 11 of Psalm 51, you read these words that David is saying, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." So the Spirit of God was active. I don't have time this morning for us to really begin to look at a lot of other happenings there in the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit came upon came upon Samson. He came upon Elijah. He came upon Elisha. When Israel was going through the wilderness, the Spirit of God dwelt in the tabernacle. But one of the most important places that we find the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Old Testament is in the book of Joel. Because there in the book of Joel, God made a promise that he would pour out his Spirit on all people. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29 says, "And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And when you go to the book of Acts, you find Peter at the day of Pentecost getting up in front of that entire group of people, talking about, saying to them, "This is what Joel prophesied. This is what's happening." The only other thing that I would add to that is, not only do we believe that that prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but we believe that that prophecy is still being fulfilled as God's Spirit is being poured out on all people, on all flesh that will receive Him. Amen, William. Good preaching. The Jewish people, however, when you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Jewish people, they really had this idea that not only was the Holy Spirit far off, but they believed that God was far off, that He was some distant being. They saw Him from a distance. They didn't think that He wanted to be active and personal in their lives. And so therefore they believed that the Holy Spirit was just an extension of this impersonal God. They couldn't have been further from the truth. People in our day, they think of the Holy Spirit, especially because of Star Wars, they think of the Holy Spirit as just some kind of force that can be used for good. Well, I want to tell you this morning, the Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is God. Amen. This belief that the Holy Spirit is some kind of impersonal force is wrong, and I'll just go ahead and say it like this. This idea that the Spirit of God is some kind of impersonal force is not only wrong, but it's heresy. And when you begin to look at it, it has nothing in common with what we see in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Because we find that the Spirit of God is God. We're going to talk about that more next week. The Holy Spirit is also a person. He's not this impersonal force. He has a mind and feelings. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." The Holy Spirit has feelings. You say, "William, how can you prove that?" I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Because there Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And he adds, "With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When he is rejected, Paul is basically saying that there is grief there. But his heart can also be touched with love, because Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." You see, when you begin to look at this, you come to the realization that the Holy Spirit isn't just somebody lurking over here in a corner, or something lurking over here in a corner. That He is the third person of the triune Godhead that has come to do His work in our hearts and our lives. He is God. Well, if that is true, then we need to know my second point. And you cannot believe that it's 5 minutes after 11 and I'm already on point number two. Thank you, Jane. If the Holy Spirit is God, then we need to know that the Holy Spirit is at work. We need to know that the Holy Spirit is at work. What does the Holy Spirit do? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? What is the Spirit good for? Why has He been poured out on us? Well, all those are great and wonderful questions. Jesus Himself really gives us the answers to those questions. You go to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate. He will give you another comforter." Is how the King James Version says it there. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. He's not lurking over here in a corner somewhere, folks. He has come in order that he might live within us. You go on down to verses 25 and 26 of chapter 14. And here's what Jesus says. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. You want to know how the apostles were able to write what they wrote? Many years afterward? Right there you find it. You don't have to question it. You can understand it because Jesus said that he would bring all things to them. He would remind them of everything that he had said. Jesus in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 says, "But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." God the Holy Spirit is working in our world today. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in order that he might do several things, and Jesus tells us those. We know the Father's in heaven. We know that Jesus is no longer on earth. But Jesus never intended to leave the disciples alone. He never intended for you to be alone. You see, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can exist. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that God sent and that Jesus confirmed that we can have a better understanding about who Jesus is and what he has come and done for us. You see, the Spirit has come in order that he might teach us and lead us into all things. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit convicts you and me of our sin. You say, "Well, William, what do you mean by convict?" Have you ever sat in a service? Have you ever sat in a service and all of the preacher says something? It's probably the other one, not me, but preacher says something, and somewhere in the depths of your heart, it was just as though that preacher was looking directly at you and said every one of those words to you. Can I tell you what that was? That was not the preacher. That was the teacher. That was the one that Jesus said would come and he would convict us of our sin. You see, and let me say this. This isn't in the notes. This is free. Doesn't cost you a thing. People get so concerned about conviction. People say, "Oh, I don't like being convicted." You better like being convicted. You say, "William, why do you say it like that?" The reason I say it like that is because if you are feeling convicted about something, that means that God is working in your life to bring about in you something that can transform you and make you more into the image of Christ. It's when we don't feel conviction that we better be concerned. It's when we don't feel conviction that we better say, "Lord, something's not happening here. I don't feel you communicating with me." And you know, we have to come to the realization that conviction is for our good. Don't ever be afraid of conviction. Let me say something else while I'm at this. I'm still not back in my notes, so all this is still free. Never be ashamed to come to an altar. The altar is not a place of disgrace. The altar is a place of added grace. It's a place where we can come and find God real to our soul. Now, you can find God real to your soul there in your pew. There is absolutely no doubt of that. But sometimes we need to make a public confession. We need to make a public profession that God has been speaking to our hearts and that we really need to do something about what God has been saying to us. And if you sit there in the pew and somebody comes to the altar and you sit there and say, "I wonder what they did," I'm going to tell you, you've got a worse attitude than they've got. you never heard a preacher say that before, have you? I'm telling you, folks, this is not a place of disgrace. I'm telling you, if while we're singing, you say, I need to pray, can I tell you what you need to do? You need to move out from where you're sitting and come and pray. Amen, William. Good preaching. You see, the Holy Spirit has been sent in order that we might feel convicted of our sin. You see, the Holy Spirit, when we are saved, now hold on, you need to listen to all that I'm going to say. Don't turn me off halfway or you're going to hear something, you're going to think I said something I didn't say. Okay? When we are saved, when we come and we bow before Him, or we're somewhere and we say, oh, Lord Jesus, come and into my heart, forgive me of my sin. Please understand that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you at that point in time. Now, that does not mean that He has control of you. But He comes and He dwells in you. He is a helper. He is a counselor. He's also very gentle. He will never force His way on you, make you do anything that you don't want to do. He is there in order that He might be close to us and teach us and help us to read the Word of God and to pray and to use the gifts that He has given us and to teach us what we need to do in this world. You see, He wants to renew our hearts. He wants to train us for ministry. And all he does all this with one goal, so that you and I can be more like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But that does not mean that He has complete freedom in you. You see, we still have the reins, so to speak. We are still in control. And that's the reason that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says this, "Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear the words that I paused on there? I paused on those words, be filled with the Spirit. What is Paul talking about there? He's talking about a complete surrender of our lives to God the Spirit. You know, some people compare this with your car running out of gas and you go back to Bucky's or wherever you go to fill up, and they're cheapest, so that's why I buy there. Please understand something, folks. What Paul is talking about is nothing like that. When the Apostle Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about being empty. He is talking about constantly letting the Holy Spirit have control in your life. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about living in a close relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit is there to speak to you, to convict you, to compel you, to empower you, to enable you, to do all of those things so that you can be more like Jesus. Now, pay close attention, okay? While we believe in a crisis experience, okay, of submitting our hearts and our lives to the Holy Spirit, we call that sanctification, that does not mean it's a one and done and that's all you got to have. Amen, William. It does not mean it's a one and done and that's all that you've got to have. The tense of the verb there that he's using and the voice that's used there in the Greek, it carries with it the idea of continually being filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't get any more Nazarene than the guy I'm about to quote, okay? Dr. Ralph Earle said, "This is not to be a transitory experience, but an abiding one." This is not just a one and done, and hey, I'm ready to sail off to heaven. This is a growing experience. This is when God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to speak to you and enable you and empower you. And I've said those words already this morning. But that's what this is all. It is a constantly being filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a constant submission of our will to the will of Christ, to the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in our world today to fill us, to empower us, to enable us to witness like we should. He's at work in our world today. He didn't pass away with the last of the apostles. He is present in your life. He is present in my life as we follow after Jesus. So when you begin to look at these things, you have to know first and foremost that the Holy Spirit is God. You have to know second that the Holy Spirit is still at work. You say, but Pastor, I've read a whole lot more in the Bible about that, and you're exactly right. But I'm only going to tackle two more things. And I don't have 4 points in my message this morning. I have 3. Okay? Let me tackle two more things. The gifts of the Spirit versus the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit versus the fruit of the Spirit. You see, we live in a world, it's a Christian world, we better say it like that, that gets real excited in a good way and in a bad way about the gifts of the Spirit. And most of this bad way, it comes from what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, as you're reading through there, as Luke is talking about that, he says here, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, people get all bent out of shape over those words. You know? They will get fighting mad over that. But if you go down to verses 6 through 8, you're going to find what was the point of all of this, okay? If you go down to verses 6 through 8, you're going to find that they were speaking in the languages of the people who were there. Because in verse 7, those who were there say, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Question mark. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And then this young preacher, my first sermon was 5 minutes long, an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. And I'm going to tell you, nobody ran the aisles. I was hoping Susie would get saved that day, but she didn't. I love you. And here this preacher, that before what happened in the upper room happened, all that he could do was open his mouth to exchange feet. That's what it was. That's Peter. Okay? But he comes down out of that upper room after something has happened in that upper room. The Holy Spirit came and filled those who were there. And Peter, this young preacher who just a few days earlier, when a little bitty girl says, you're one of his, he said, absolutely not. And he used language that I'm not going to use in the pulpit, okay? This man, Peter, stands up in front of that entire crowd that day, and he preached. And you know what he says there when he preaches? He says that what is happening, because there were a lot of people there that said, all these folks are drunk. We probably would never be accused of being drunk, would we? Thank you. I appreciate everyone who laughed at that. But he stands there and he says to them, he says, what you see happening right now is what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen. It's what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen. We've already talked about that. But from there, he goes on and he preaches. And I'm telling you, when he preaches, he doesn't mince words. He is very pointed. He says that what is happening there is because of the Holy Spirit being there, and 3,000 people were added to the church. They were saved and added to the church right then and there. The problem that we have in the day in which we live is we want to focus, or many people want to focus on one gift. They want to say that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But tongues is not the only gift of the Holy Spirit. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, you find the most detailed chapter on spiritual gifts. Because there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you find these gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then when you read the rest of what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he begins to compare the church to a physical body where every part that is there is necessary and every part has a function that they have that goes along with the gifts that he's just talked about. Okay? You go to Romans chapter 12. We only pay attention usually to verses 1 and 2, but look at verses 3 through 8. There, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of gifts like prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy. He emphasizes that all of those things should be done into the proportion of faith that we have. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13, and there the Apostle Paul focuses on the leadership and equipping gifts when he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Then, if you want to move outside of Paul, go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. And there the Apostle Peter, he in broad strokes, talks about the speaking and the serving abilities, those kinds of gifts. And he reminds believers there to use those gifts to serve, but he doesn't stop. He says that those gifts should be used to serve and to glorify God. Hold on. Listen to what I got to say. If you're writing, look at me. Okay? We in the Church of the Nazarene believe in the gifts that God gives. We believe that the God who through the Spirit gives gifts to people, He does not give them as evidence. He gives them as the means by which God is glorified and people are saved. Okay? You see, gifts are not given so that we can brag about it. If you don't believe that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were not something to be glorified about. They were a problem. That's the reason we have chapters 12 and chapters 13. Okay? And what happened, some people were bragging about the gifts that they had. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth about it. That's pride. And what does the Bible say about pride? The Bible says that God hates pride. Okay? So, some of the most pride-filled people that I've ever met claim to have various gifts. And if you didn't have the gift that they had, then you were a nobody. And that was wrong. And that grieves the Spirit of God. See, we are never told in Scripture that any of those are the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you can disagree with me if you want to be wrong. And I do not say that this morning in a kidding way like I usually do. I'm as serious as a heart attack. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that one particular gift is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, William, what is the evidence? What is the product of the Spirit-filled life? Well, I'm going to tell you. And you find that in Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to take time this morning and read the entire, from chapter 13 down through verse 26 to you, because that talks about that whole section about the fruit of the Spirit and what is going on. But for the sake of time, I'm only going to read verses 22 through 26. Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The New International Version says forbearance. Many other translations there say patience. That's an ugly word, but we won't go there this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says this, against those things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let me tell you, if there is an evidence, if there is a product of the Spirit-filled life, there it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, listen to those verses one more time, 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, most of the time you hear this at weddings. Just like you hear Psalm 23 at funerals, most of the time you hear 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at weddings. I don't know that I've ever heard a preacher preach on it in the pulpit, so this morning I'm going to read it to you. Smile and nod your head because you're about to hear it. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You want evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Right there it is. You want evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Right there it is. I'm going to repeat it one more time because nobody has amened me yet. You want evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Right there it is. Paul says all those other gifts are going to fade away. But love will not. John in 1 John tells us if we don't love our brothers and sisters, how can we claim to love Jesus? Don't write me about it. That's John. You know. I mean, Jesus said that it's going to be by our love one for another that all men will know that we are His disciples. If there's evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it ought to be love in our lives. It ought to be the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's the beginning of love, and that's the end of the discussion. I mean, really, that's it. That's the word. Application. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit in a life produces the fruit of the Spirit in that life. You see, we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that He is the hand of God in our world today, empowering, enabling, edifying, establishing the disciple of Jesus Christ. So the question that I have for you this morning is this. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Spirit? And is there evidence of that filling with the Spirit because of the love of God that is in you? Not just toward Him, but toward other people. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the one that Jesus promised. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. He's the one that Jesus said would be sent to us to fill us, to do something in us that would enable us to live for Him. Have you been filled? Have you been filled? We thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for what Your Word tells us. We're grateful, Lord, that You commanded those disciples to go and wait for the promise of the Father, which they had been told about, that they were going to be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. If we find it difficult to live for You, maybe it's because we're still trying to hold the reins. Maybe it's because we're still trying to be in control. If we don't love, if we don't have self-discipline, if we don't have kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control, if we don't have those things, Lord, maybe it's because we're still holding on, not allowing You through the power of Your Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful, Lord, for their willingness to listen. But Father, help us, preacher, pastor, on down. Help us, Lord, not just to listen. It's easy to listen. Sometimes it's difficult to surrender. Help us, Lord, that we might be willing to surrender our lives to give You our everything, so that Your Spirit can control, so that Your Spirit can lead, so that Your Spirit can guide. I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that we've had this morning. And I pray, Father, that in just a moment, as we sing the little chorus that we sang just before prayer this morning, that indeed the Holy Spirit would rain down on our hearts, on our lives, on our church. That's what we need. That's what our world needs. That's what our denomination needs. That's what I need. I don't know how God spoke to you this morning. Maybe you've been battling with self. Maybe you've not demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Maybe you've never just submitted everything to Jesus and said, "Here it is, I can do nothing with it. But I trust You through the power of Your Spirit to do something with me." I don't know what you need to pray about this morning. But maybe you do need to pray. So we're going to sing it through one time. Nobody comes. We're going to go home. Maybe this time is just for you. Let's sing together.
Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain friend. How we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down.
Let's stand. No eye has seen, no ear has heard.
No eye has seen, no ear has heard. No mind can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide over your church and over our lives. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain. And friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain.
Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together, for the blessings that we have received as we've been together with God's people this morning. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. We give you glory for who you are and all that you do in our lives. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.